Oh, look at that cute little baby. And we could all turn around and look at the little one in the back. Isn't it interesting how people respond to babies? Even in public, strangers come up and ooh and aw and even touch and tickle little babies. We were in Belleville yesterday, and a family at the next table in the restaurant where we ate lunch had a, not a baby, but a little one, and I found myself wanting to talk to him and talk about him, and because I'd been thinking about this, I didn't. Most in our culture defend little ones as innocent and pure, at least after they're born, though having more than one or two is frowned on. But consider this morning, as we both this morning and this evening consider Jesus. Consider a baby different from any baby ever born. How did people respond when Jesus was born? How do people respond to Jesus today? And how do you respond? If you'd open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 2. Both this morning and this evening, Lord willing, we'll consider Christ. Hebrews chapter 3 this evening and Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Very familiar account, I think, to most of us, if you're familiar with the Scripture. Matthew's account of the immediate after time of the birth of Christ. And these familiar words contain words of calling, words of commitment, and words of comfort. So let us hear God's word written for our good. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.' Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.' Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Having heard from God's word, let us seek him together in prayer. Please join as I lead. Our Father in heaven, your word is true. It is the only infallible rule for faith and life. It was written for its original hearers, but it is also written for us. And might you, by your Holy Spirit, carry us into your word that we might hear and understand and respond with faith and with obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How will you respond to this baby, Jesus, born King? Well, first we have words of calling, and it's a call to not reject this baby King, this one who was born to be King. When we were in Australia, we noted certainly a love for the British monarchy, as Elizabeth is also Queen of Australia. But there was also an interest, a significant interest, in the monarchy in Denmark. Mary, Crown Princess Mary, Crown Princess of Denmark, is a Tassie girl. She was born in Tasmania. And there was quite a bit of affection, I would say even adoration, and probably just a little bit of jealousy, that this Tassie girl would potentially become queen. But even more significantly, I think, than this, than Mary, was her son, Prince Christian, born just before we got there. He'd be a teenager now. Formerly Christian Valdemar Henry John, Prince of Denmark. He was literally born to be king. He is second in line to the Danish throne. Should his father succeed to the throne, then die, he will take the throne. Jesus was born king, and these wise men recognized it. A king rules, and a king orders, and a king leads, and as we see in verse 6, this king is to shepherd. But many, instead of rejoicing in the birth of this king, were troubled by this news. Herod was troubled, it says in verse 3, he was troubled, he was restless. And well, he should have been. Herod was a usurper. He was not officially in the line of the kings of Israel. But God's enemies, even today, are troubled by the rule of this king. Oh, to be sure, at this time of year, our culture gives some assent to baby Jesus. Some assent. It's qualified, to be sure. We can't mix politics and religion. We can't mix church and state. Nancy and I were in Reidsville over the last couple of days, and we went to Kish Park in Lewiston yesterday evening. They have a light display, I guess, that's put on every year, and a number of churches contribute, and they have lights all through the park and biblical verses and sayings. And we noted particularly, they've had a little trouble with water. Friday night, they were flooded out. They couldn't even have the lights on. Some of the displays were dark because the lights were sitting in puddles in the park. But some of them were lit up. But we noticed particularly two or three places there were signs saying, "This display is not put on by the council." You know, you had to be sure that people understood that this wasn't a government-sponsored display of religion of any sort, that these statements about Christ, these statements from the Scripture, had nothing to do with the government. People are troubled by this baby king. But not only was Herod troubled, all Jerusalem was troubled with him, we're told in verse 3. And they should have rejoiced to hear of the birth of the promised Messiah, the Christ who was to be born, the one they had longed for years. That faithful Jewish people had looked forward, had wondered, will this be the generation when this baby is born, this one who is to be born king? This descendant of David, who is to rule on the throne of his father forever. This one who is to be the seed of Eve and undo the work of the serpent. How they should have rejoiced at the birth of Christ, but they were troubled. And again, even today, even among religious people today, there is a tension. There are those who are troubled by the claims of Christ. They want a Savior, but not a Lord. They want a personal relationship, but no accountability, no commitment. Perhaps that's defined you at some point. Perhaps even today, although I hope not, it defines you. That you want a bit of Christ, but not too much. Don't be troubled by this news. And notice two warnings in the account. Knowing the Word of God is not enough. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they knew the Scripture, and so when they were asked, where is the king to be born, they knew. He's to be born in Bethlehem, as the prophet has spoken of. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, summarized here in verse 6. You, Bethlehem, are small, but are going to be fruitful. A shepherd would come from Bethlehem to rule and shepherd his people. And these who heard of the birth of Christ should have hastened to see the Messiah who was to be born, who had been born, who had gone, who had come into this world in order to be king. We know it wasn't just at the birth of Christ that this resistance to him, it continued all through Jesus' public life and ministry. He would later say to the Pharisees, Jesus would later say, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have the words of eternal life, and these words testify to me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. It's not enough to know God's word, and it's not enough to say the right words. As Herod called these to him and said, go and find the child, and then come tell me, so that I may worship him. Well, his deceit is obvious to us. Perhaps it was obvious even in those times. He should have gone. He should have gone to see this king. But even today, there are those who merely say the right words. It's interesting, at this time of year when the name of Christ is on the lips of many, and yet, is there any acknowledgement of who this Christ is? You could go to various concerts and hear biblical words being sung. And yet, people will walk out of that and use the name Christ, of whom they have just sung, as a swear word. I found it a bit interesting in the funeral services for former President Bush when current President Trump was soundly criticized for not reciting the words of the creed. I was struck by the other presidents and their wives, most of whom have a sharp disregard for biblical Christianity, that they were reciting the words. I believe, they would say. But do they? You see, it's not enough to say the right words. It's not enough to say that this Christ, the birth of this Christ is a great thing. I worked for a Catholic healthcare services in Indianapolis many years ago, and we prayed before meetings. Always, whenever there was a meeting, we had a prayer beforehand, and just for the helpfulness of those who were leading the meeting, there was a card on which were written a number of prayers. And they weren't in and of themselves particularly bad. But I know sometimes, as I'd gotten to know some of the people who led the meetings and who read these words of a prayer, that they were, as far as I could discern, and I don't know the heart, but in observing their life, in listening to their words at other times, the words of this prayer were completely antithetical to what they represented most of the time. You see, it's not enough to know the Word of God. It's not enough to say the right words. This here is a call to us to submit. Will you submit to this Christ as King? Have you submitted to this Christ as King? Will He rule over you? Will you gladly bend your knee to Him? Hear this call. But then also hear this commitment. Imitate these strangers who worshiped Christ. He was worshipped by strangers, not by Herod, not by the people in Jerusalem, but by these wise men. Who were they? Where they came from? Let's not get distracted by them. How many were they? What were their names? There's endless speculation about that. But what are we told? We're told that they came from a great distance from the east, and they came because they knew the king had been born, and they came to worship him. And they were occupied with a great desire to worship him. They made a great effort. They didn't just drive in from 30 minutes away or from an hour away, as perhaps some of you did this morning. They traveled for days, for weeks. They were guided supernaturally by God. It's no trouble for the one who makes winds his messenger and flames of fire his servants to cause a star to guide these wise men. But they came to worship. And how much effort do you and I make to worship Christ? How much effort do you make each day to worship Christ individually and to worship Christ as families? How much effort do you make week by week to worship God here with his people in church? It's encouraging to Nancy and me as we come about once a month to see most of you here, except for those of you who are visiting. And we get to see you several times through the year as well. But it's encouraging to see you here to worship the Lord. And I understand that circumstances and distance and nighttime prevent some of you from coming back in the evening. But do we make an effort? Are we occupied with a great desire to worship Christ? Did you come this morning with a heart drawn to Christ because you wanted to worship him? Are you, as these wise men were, overjoyed with this opportunity to worship Christ? There was exceeding joy when they found him. Perhaps many of you can remember when you first came to know Christ. The joy and the excitement about being a new Christian, about knowing that your sins were forgiven, that you stood before God as righteous because of the righteousness of Christ given to you by faith. But does that wane at times? Does that diminish at times? Does the joy of being a Christian get hidden in your life? Dean mentioned our anniversary tomorrow. Lord willing, the sun rises and we rise with it. Nancy and I will have been married 34 years tomorrow. And, an anniversary it's easy on your anniversary to say nice things. You know, we'll get up in the morning, Lord willing, and we'll enjoy one another's presence. There will be a joy in the day tomorrow. Just like there have been every single day of these 34 years. Or maybe not always. See, sometimes Nancy gets up and she's crabby. I know, so those of you who have gotten to know her don't believe that, and so you will believe that sometimes I get up and I'm crabby. And sometimes the joy that we ought to have in our marriage, the kind words that we'll say tomorrow, they don't always come out every single moment of every day. They ought to. What a delight my bride is. And yet it ought not just to be that one special day of the year that we speak those words of joy and kindness. And it ought not to be for the Christian that we only remember from time to time the joy of worshiping Christ. But week by week, holy day after holy day, as we come each Lord's Day to worship, might we be filled with joy of coming into his presence, of delighting in him, of coming to worship. I know there are times when the preacher's boring, but worship should never be boring. And shame on us preachers when we preach boring sermons, because there ought to be within us a great joy in worshiping Christ all of the time. Imitate these strangers who were overjoyed as they worshiped Christ. And not only were they occupied with this great desire, were they overjoyed with the opportunity, but they offered gifts to him in worship. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Why these particular gifts? Again, let's not worry too much about the endless speculation. I think it's not unreasonable that perhaps the gold financed the trip to Egypt and back. The incense, was that some figurative gift to recognize his priesthood, as incense was used in the Old Testament for the anointing of priests and kings? Myrrh, it's a spice used in burial. Again, we don't know, except we do know that even at the time of his birth, the death of Christ was pending. He came, he was born to be king, but also to die as a sacrifice for his people. But what gifts does God want you to bring? Well, in a few minutes, we'll give the Lord's tithes and our offerings, and we give those joyfully and gladly to the Lord in support of the work of his church. But he wants more of you than that. He wants you to give an offering of praise, the sacrifice, the fruit of your lips as you sing his praises. But he wants you to give your life as a living sacrifice, recognizing the work that he has done for you. And so imitate these strangers who worshiped Christ as you worship him day by day and week by week and year by year. Don't reject as some do, but imitate as these strangers did. And then there's also in this passage words of comfort. Fear not those who fight against you in their fight against God. Because we have a number of Chinese students at the seminary, the current state of the intensifying persecution of the Christian church in China has been before us. Nearly every day in chapel, one of our Chinese brothers and sisters will ask for prayer. And each week at North Hills, we have a prayer time after the evening service. And often there are updates given. Laura Pan, a friend of Nancy's and mine, who graduated a year ago, is a part of this church. Eternal Rain, that's not right. Anyway, 2 weeks ago, about 100 of the leaders and members of the church were arrested, a significant size church, about 700 people. And then the next week, they went back and the doors were locked, so they met in the open and worshiped God publicly. And Laura was one of the ones arrested and threatened and then released. But we've also heard accounts of one of the policemen asking one of the Christians, "Can a policeman become a Christian?" You see, God is not bound. Don't fear those who fight against you in their fight against God. God will direct and protect you. From a human perspective, Christ's life could have ended at this time. But of course, God's saving grace sustained Christ so that Christ's saving grace could sustain us. There are those who would put God to death. The philosopher Nietzsche is at least reported to have said, "God is dead." Maybe you've seen the t-shirt. I think it's front and back, but it may be both on the front. In quotations, it says, "God is dead, Nietzsche." And then again, I think when I saw it, it was on the back. It says, "Nietzsche is dead, God." Herod said, "I will kill this king, this Christ." And God said, "I will take the life of Herod." You see, God is sovereign, even in sorrow. God is sovereign, even in tragedy. And it ought not to be that the difficulties, the persecution of, for example, the church in China, it ought to move us, but it ought not to terrify us. It may be as we live in what seems to be an increasingly secular culture that some Lord's Day morning you will come and the doors will be locked and the authorities will be waiting if you're coming here to worship God. Will you still come? Will you still trust the God who fights against those who fight against him? God's saving grace warned Mary and Joseph. Warned Joseph a second time there in verses 12 and verse 13. And notice they immediately responded in obedience. That's the call, to respond in obedience as God protects and cares for us. Because we can remember, we can be sure, we can be confident that Christ will rule over all and shepherd his people. The larger catechism asks the question, how does Christ execute the office of a king? And it gives this answer, Christ executes the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself, in giving them officers and laws and censures by which he visibly governs them, in bestowing saving grace upon his elect, in rewarding their obedience and correcting them for their sins, in preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies, and powerfully ordering all things for his own glory and their good, and also taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not the gospel. We live in a world in which many reject Christ's kingship, and many visibly fight against his kingship. But fear not those who fight against you in their fight against God. Know that Christ rules the world and defends his people, and know that you need him as king because you are weak and helpless. The words of comfort are to be sure that God is in control, even in times of sorrow, even in times of tragedy. This week, there will be many in our cultures, in our communities, who will be content to say, "Oh, what a cute little baby. Oh, what a delight that this baby was born." And they will view Christ as a Christmas token to be put out with Santa Claus and then to be put up for the rest of the year. Richard Cameron, the reformer, during the time of the Scottish Reformation, the pastor and preacher and martyr, said as he was preaching of Christ, "We offer you Christ. What say you? Will you take him?" And so I, to you this morning, offer you Christ, this baby who was born king to rule over all and to defend his people. What will you do with this Jesus? If you have rejected Christ, even if you know the scriptures and the language to say, the words to say, come to Christ, repent and believe the gospel, submit to his kingship. And if you have, by God's grace, responded to his call of salvation, then live by God's grace in joyful worship and joyful obedience. Please pray with me that God will do this in us. Our Father in heaven, we do bow before you. We submit to Christ as King. And may it be that each one in this room submits to him as King. May there not be one who knows the words to say and even knows your word, but who in their heart is rejecting the kingship of Christ. And may those of us who know him and love him, who have come by your grace to trust him savingly, might we rejoice week after week, day after day, to worship you. Might it not just be an occasional thing that we rejoice to worship you, but might it be the pattern of our life. And might we be used by you to go into this community just as in such real a sense as we will go after the service with cookies to the neighbors. Might we go to our friends and neighbors with the gospel of this baby who is born to be king, that the world might know that Jesus is King, and that many might come to trust and believe in him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.